Morning, church family. Morning. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to verse 30. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. They could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and asked, and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jonathan. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Wonderful. Let me turn that off. Well, grisly stuff just there. And actually, as we heard that passage, quite a long passage, of course, the thing that would have stuck out there is the grisly bit at the end where John there had his head chopped off, and quite rightly so. And some might be asking, why is this passage as long as it is? Why have we seemingly got three chunks all together? We had Jesus there in his hometown, if you saw that at the beginning. Then he sends out his 12 apostles. And then all of a sudden, seemingly sandwiched in there, we had this very gruesome account of what happens to John the Baptist. And this is probably, I've been told by all my lecturers at college, a bad thing to do. But I just want to point our attention to the very last verse of that, what we just heard. You don't have to skip along all the way, Anthony, quite a long one. But verse 30 said there, after we've heard what has happened to John the Baptist, the apostles came back and reported to Jesus all that they've done. So just to put that in the context and frame this passage a little bit for us, actually this death of John is a flashback. It's already happened. And Mark, as he teaches us in his gospel, he often does this. He teaches us something, he then gives us a story, and then he brings it back together with a bit more teaching. So what he's saying to us, actually, straight from the word off, this very tragic and gruesome story has something to do with what Jesus is saying to the 12. So we're going to be thinking about that today. And I feel it is just worth mentioning. It's wonderful that Anthony is back with us after he's been unwell. Lovely to have you back. Oh, you get a round of applause. I did ask Anthony when he set the preaching rota if he realized this passage was falling on Mothering Sunday. He did not know. So we will take that as it will. But as Stephen actually wonderfully encouraged us, we believe in the whole truth of God and that Jesus speaks through his living word to us. But I wonder, just a little bit of a question. What makes you marvel? What makes you marvel? Lots of people will say sunsets. Maybe some of the mothers will say their children on their good days when they were small, and still today, I'd hope. But actually, lots of things can make us marvel. For Jesus, what makes Jesus marvel is people's faith. When people display faith in him, he marvels at them. Now that should be encouraging. If you've ever had any feeling, even the smallest, of faith in God and in Jesus, he marvels at you. And we were speaking last week about faith. And actually, if we noticed, up until this point in Mark's gospel, people have come to Jesus wanting all sorts of things, but it is when they have come to him in faith that he has responded and given them more than you could ever possibly imagine. We had the paralyzed man lowered before him. And it says, when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, he responded and did something far better. Yes, he healed him, but he forgave his sins and made a way for him to have eternal life. Last week, when Jairus came, my daughter is dying, we then saw Jesus stop because a woman touched his cloak. And he said, my daughter, your faith has made you well, and marveled at their faith. Faith is a wonderful thing that Jesus marvels at. And right at the beginning of this passage, in verses 1 to 6, we have Jesus here rejected in his hometown. And actually, it's a little bit confusing, it could be, on first reading, because we're told that he was ineffective in what he was able to do. But actually, it was their lack of faith, we were told at the end of that section, as to why Jesus couldn't do anything other than heal. And actually, we would have thought that's a good thing to heal. But what we already know from Mark, Jesus wants to give you something far better than fixing our apparent immediate problems. He wants to give us eternal life. And because of that, actually, these people had a lack of faith. And the word that is used there is actually unbelief. Now, the opposite of belief, we mentioned this last week, it's quite important, is not doubt. If you've ever had doubts in your life about faith, that is a natural part of our faith journeys. And actually, all of us here probably would have experienced doubt at some time. The reason why Jesus was ineffective here was actually because he responds by forgiving sins when people show faith. And in his hometown, he was shown none. And actually, through how this passage is sectioned, what Jesus is teaching us is actually rejection will be a thing that we will encounter when we live our lives in the Christian faith. Stephen said, is life easy today? No, not always. And actually, for the Christian, it can sometimes be very, very hard. And actually, that's because often we live with the face of lots of people we want to know to come to love and Lord the Lord Jesus Christ, reject him. Now, that is not doubt, that is unbelief. And this passage is broken up into these three sections, 1 to 6. Jesus himself experiences rejection. He then warns about rejection as he sends out the 12. And then we see the consequences of rejecting Jesus and actually the call to repent and following a life of sin and brokenness. Dire consequences that we'll see. But I wonder, is there anyone here a fan of the show Who Do You Think You Are? It's something I quite like to put on in the evening and just turn off to. If Jesus was ever on Who Do You Think You Are, he'd probably be a pretty bad person to have on. Because from following along with Mark's gospel, we already know exactly who he is. We said last week, that first verse of Mark's gospel, Mark says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he's shown us evidence already up until this chapter, and it will carry on doing so as to why that is true. He's shown his authority to teach, to heal, to bring life, as we saw last week, even in the face of death. And then also, importantly, how we know he's God, to forgive sins and make a way for us to have eternal life, which is the best news we could ever have. And here, as our passage begins, we see Jesus welcomed into his hometown in verses 1 to 6, but they question it. They think, we know who Jesus is, but actually they've got it wrong. Some of those things they said, where does this man get these things? What wisdom has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense. Now, I can remember, and I can sure Anthony probably can, or anyone that has preached before, preaching for the first time in front of my parents. Maybe Stephen, you can remember that as well. It's quite a daunting thing, and particularly to go and preach in your home church. Now, I remember preaching for the first time in my home church, and people were very gracious, I'm glad to say. But actually, as much as I went back and ever preached there and started to do things, they always knew me as Simon, my parents' son. They struggled with the idea of Simon the vicar, or Simon the one that was preaching and teaching, the one that they had actually taught, a lot of my Sunday school teachers still there. That was actually an awkward thing for people, but they remained gracious. How much more then for Jesus, who's performing these miracles and was in fact the Son of God, to be totally rejected by the people of his hometown. And more than that, very powerful word, they took offense at him. They took offense. This was Jesus, God's own son. And actually what he's saying to through this example, I have experienced this rejection myself. People have chosen to reject me. This is part of the reality of what you'll experience as you follow me. It can be very hard in any family when there is rejection involved. How much must this have felt for Jesus to be rejected by all of these people in his hometown? But what a wonderful mother his mother was. She didn't reject him. But then as we move on, we have this commissioning of the 12. Jesus then, after experiencing this, and where it says at the end of verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Another way that can be stated is he was amazed at their unbelief. So the opposite of faith, not doubt. But then we read, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Thinking about who is Jesus, more and more the evidence builds up as he has authority over these things, over life, death, to heal. He is now giving that authority to his disciples to do the same in his name. And for those of us that are perhaps maybe still wondering today, who is Jesus? For as many times so far in Mark that he's encountered a demonic presence, The demons have declared, "You're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." As many times as they have said that, people and humans have said, "Who is this?" and have also asked that question, "Who he is?" Proving who he is, he's now showing, "I am the Son of the living God. I'm the one that can forgive sins." And now something very important just to note there. His disciples, given the authority to do the same, except for one thing. They weren't given the authority there at the end of that verse to forgive sins. They were rather called to call others to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. Only Jesus is the one with the authority to forgive sins, God himself. But just thinking about the instructions that he gave his disciples, quite powerful imagery there, and particularly in the face of any rejection, to shake the dust off their feet. That was actually quite a common analogy in Judaism, actually to move on from one place to the next. But if we just think about these instructions, I'm very glad that when I worked for a Christian mission agency, when I was 18, 19 years old, I was privileged to work in a number of countries. This was not taken as literal instructions. I wasn't sent without a bag or with money or whatever those things were. But actually, over the last 2,000 years, you may not have been surprised to hear this. Many people in church history have taken this literally, and they've attempted to do exactly these things. Actually, what Jesus is teaching us here, rather than focusing on the specific instructions as he's commissioning his 12 disciples, is actually more the character of what he's saying, that actually you need to be dependent. You need to be dependent on me in your ministry when you're doing my work. Actually, you need to always rely that I will provide what you need when I call you according to my purposes. When serving God in gospel work, he will provide what we need. And right after that, we've been told Jesus went from village to village. Actually, a hard reality of this that can be quite a challenge, particularly for us that have maybe been involved in Christian work or Christian ministry, is actually not every ministry that we're called to will last forever. In fact, all of them are for a season. And that can be quite a hard thing to say, actually, God is calling us now to move on. He is calling us elsewhere. And the warning that Jesus is saying is very, very real. I have experienced rejection myself. You too will also experience rejection. And then that important point, he calls his disciples to call people to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. Now, a little bit of a pop quiz. Who else did that? Who else called people to repent because the kingdom of God was close at hand, right, as Jesus has told his disciples to go do that? It was none other than John the Baptist. So that brings us now to our grisly part. And if there is any link to Mother's Day right now, let me tell you, this is advice on how to be a bad mother. Do not follow Herodias' example. So we come to the gruesome bit. And maybe showing that I'm a Sunday school child of the 90s, I can remember being taught this passage with a Sunday school book for children and quite graphic picture book image for the Sunday school class, which you would not get now. But actually, as we come, we see that they are called to bring this message of repentance. But what had been happening? This is a flashback. This has already happened. We're told that King Herod had been afraid that John the Baptist had come back from the dead when he heard about Jesus. Oh, is this John again back from the dead, ultimately coming to haunt him? Because Herod, the picture painted for us in these verses, from verses 14 down to 20, he was actually in two minds. He didn't like the fact that he was being called to repent by John, because John had preached to him, but actually he was still intrigued by what he had to say. He was being pulled this way and that way. And he feared John because he knew he was a righteous man. And in verse 20, we're told that he was even puzzled. Now, a little bit of a challenge for anyone when we share our faith. Actually, we are called to share the whole gospel, aren't we? Are we not? There is good news. You can have forgiveness of sins. That is amazing news, what Jesus can do for you. And as we've already seen, he does the better thing. What you think you want, Jesus will give you more. He will give you eternal life. But actually then a call to repent, that is hard. That is calling people to change. And actually the world, whether they're sure about Jesus or not, often they can get on board with the idea of forgiveness. And actually I'm sure every mother here that has raised small children has taught their children to be forgiving and to say sorry. But actually this call to change, that can be quite hard. Herod, we're told, looked forward to listening to John, and he heard what he had to say, but he was neither here nor there. Because actually, what is the context? The context here, as we read, we have heard that Herod was living in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. He was having an affair and even living with her and taking actually her as his own wife. And we're told that John, in his preaching and teaching, a call to repent because the kingdom of God is near, you can have forgiveness, there's someone good, very amazing coming. He has said this to Herod. How brave of him to say that. He has said, repent, and actually what you're doing, living in an adulterous relationship, that is wrong, and you need to change. And a great irony, often the thing that people take offense at with the church today is being told, actually, this is probably a similar area. Actually, we are called to live in a certain way. Marriage is meant to look a certain way. And actually, living in an adulterous relationship, you need to change that because actually when you do and you live God's way, what you can have in Jesus is far better. That is good news. But often when we're sharing our faith one-to-one, people can only hear the negative thing and they take offense. And that can be on a personal level, can it not? Be very, very hard to hear. And actually, that's exactly what happens with Herod's brother's wife, this lady he was having an affair with, Herodias. She took a grudge against him because she was being called out on the way she was living. So much so that she was seeking a way to have him killed. She'd managed to convince Herod, we've read in those verses 14 to 20, to have him arrested, but wouldn't have him killed. But she was waiting for the opportune time. And then we read in verses 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On Herod's birthday, he gave a banquet for the high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths at the dinner, to his dinner guests, and he could not refuse her. So immediately John is executed and his head is brought in on a dish and presented to the girl. On hearing this, John's disciples came back and took his body and buried it. That's very, very shocking, isn't it? And it's a very gruesome image. But it is an image for us, actually, of what happens when you totally reject what God has gone to do. Herod was being pulled neither here nor there. He could have gone one or two directions. Do I listen to John? Or do I listen to my wife who's pulling me in this way? But actually, he was living a sinful life. He was living quite a lavish life. And actually, for as powerful a man as he was, actually, he fell into sin and showed his weakness as a king. Imagine the lavish party, the food, the drink. We are told all the leading officials are there. And then the entertainment, which shows us the perverse nature and the hard heart of Herodias. Her own daughter is sent in with suggestive dancing to impress. Whatever you want to say, again, with the link to Mother's Day, this was someone that was a terrible mother in this way. And she asks in this very graphic way for John's head on a plate. Even still, when this has happened, actually, Jesus is teaching something very, very specific through the words of Mark. When we surround ourselves with sinfulness And if we're umming and ahhing which direction to go with faith, actually, when you surround yourself with sinful people and people that have all out rejected the gospel, things can go seriously wrong. Herod here, it had gone so badly wrong, he'd even sworn an oath on a whim, and that held an awful lot of weight in ancient Israel, and then he had to go through with what he said. How stupid he was when he realized what he did, and he couldn't get out of it. But even still, when things go desperately wrong, and we've been here now seeing what rejecting the gospel can actually lead to, when things go incredibly wrong, Jesus and his good news, Jesus and his gospel will always have the last word. Because remember, this gruesome story is a flashback framed in the midst of Jesus sending out his disciples to preach and teach repentance and to heal. John is dead and silent, but God is still alive and still speaking. And no amount of sinfulness or brokenness that this world can throw at us, no how far it may fall, God is still alive and speaking. This recount of John's death, and in fact the whole chapter of gloom and rejection, actually shows us that God ultimately will triumph with the gospel. And actually Jesus has said, yes, John has died. I've experienced rejection as well. You'll experience rejection. But now there's 12 more, and then many, many more to come that will carry on preaching this good news. And the stark truth is, John died for the sake of the gospel. We might not be called to do the same. Maybe we will. What is for sure, we are likely at some stage in our life, if we follow Christ, to experience people being offended by our faith. I was very taken always by a retired vicar in my church when I was a junior vicar, who always prayed, Lord, let the only offense be the offense of your gospel. But as John died on account of this woman calling this woman Herodias to repent, Herod the bad king, knowing he was a righteous man, and as we journey through Lent towards Easter, Jesus himself will of course show his authority over life and death by defeating death once and for all himself. Jesus showing his authority over death, showing that he, the one that is completely righteous, he is faithful, even to a death dying for sinners, by rising to new life and making a way for us to share in that righteousness. And that should be great news for us all. No matter how the world may fall, whatever offense people may take at us, whatever rejection we may face, actually the gospel is still victorious. And that final verse, they came back and they reported to Jesus all of the things that they had done in his name. Because no matter the level of sin and brokenness that we've just had a great expression of there, very, very graphic one of, Jesus is still able to reach people through his gospel. And he's still able to reach people today, no matter what rejection we may face. Let's be still for a moment. Father God, we thank you for the entirety of your word. Thank you that you call us to come and know you for ourselves. Yes, to repent for our sins, but so we can be forgiven and experience new life and eternal life with you. And through this warning of rejection, we know that the gospel will always prevail. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.